here at Bayside Chapel. A lot of things going on. We have about 48 people on a trip to Israel right now, and they're having a wonderful time. In fact, yesterday or the day before, they visited the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth, where Gabriel was said to have appeared to Mary, and we're going to be talking about that story in the scriptures today. The trip is going very well, although there is a report on Facebook of Laura trying to trade Pastor Ken for a goat in Bethlehem. Not sure what that was all about, but I hope they get that straightened out before they come home. We have lit the first candle of Advent, as you noticed. We've got the four words here that represent the candles of Advent. The first candle of Advent is hope, and that has to do with the hope of the coming of Christ. The word Advent actually means coming, and so this is a period of anticipating the coming of Jesus. And the scriptures that were read at the beginning of the service were from the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of the hope that Old Testament believers had in the coming of Messiah. Well, we're in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 today. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage. You know, some of you are old enough to remember the old Mission Impossible TV show, right? With Peter Graves, who played Jim Phelps, the leader of the Impossible Mission Force, who was tasked by the U.S. government to do covert missions all over the world, and if anything happened to them while they were serving in that capacity, the secretary would disavow any knowledge of their existence. Remember that? The more recent vintage Mission Impossible series has to do with the movies, starring Tom Cruise playing Ethan Hunt as the leader of the team. Diane and I went and saw Mission Impossible 6 this summer. We found it to be a really fun, entertaining, fast-paced adventure film. You know, while the team is going on this impossible mission that comes down to this barn-burner conclusion right at the end, where Ethan Hunt pulls the mission out of the fire at just the last minute, but he does it in such an unbelievable, ridiculous way that the audience actually laughed at the conclusion of the movie. Which I guess means that was mission implausible rather than mission impossible. But I wonder, have you ever felt like you've been given an impossible mission? Maybe it's a teacher who has given you an assignment that's so difficult that you don't feel like it's possible to complete it by the deadline. Or maybe it's just a combination of every day going to work and trying to keep up things at home, balancing work and family life. Sometimes that just feels overwhelming and impossible. Maybe you are facing seemingly impossible challenges where your health is concerned. Or maybe your mission impossible is saving your home from foreclosure or finding a new job. Sometimes the circumstances of life seem to us like an impossible mission. And so you come to church to get a little help with the challenges that you face in everyday life. But for some of us, that only makes things worse. Because we come to church and we find out that God wants impossible things from us. We come to church and God is telling us, you know, get rid of that bad habit. Or overcome that out-of-control temper of yours. Or forgive that family member who hurt you so deeply. Or love your enemies as you love yourself. I mean, these are things that seem impossible to us. And you heap those on top of the normal, seemingly impossible circumstances of life. And sometimes life just feels like one great big impossible mission. But today I want to tell you a story about a young woman who literally was given an impossible mission by God. We're going to look at the seeming impossibilities of her situation. We're going to look at how she responded to the challenge that was put before her. And we're going to learn something of what we can expect from God in the seemingly impossible challenges that we face in life. I'm talking, of course, about Mary, the first of the individuals we're looking at in our Witnesses of Wonder series. In this series, we're going to look at the stories of those who had front row seats to the very first Christmas story, and in the process, we'll be challenged with our own response to the coming of Christ. The beginning of Mary's story is found in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and I want you to consider with me, as we look at her story, some of the seeming impossibilities of the situation in which Mary finds herself as the story unfolds. And so it begins in verse 26, where it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now here we have the first seeming impossibility of Mary's situation. That is that she is visited by an angel. By the angel Gabriel, as a matter of fact. I mean, think of the contrast of these two, Gabriel and Mary. Gabriel, on the one hand, his very name means mighty one of God. He is an angel who is so impressive that it says in the earlier part of this chapter that he stands in the very presence of God. He is one of only two angels in Scripture who are known to us by name, the other being Michael, the archangel. And he is an angel that seems to have a special niche in the Scriptures. His mission seems to be God's messenger sent at key moments in human history to bring messages to those whom God has chosen for special assignments. And so he appears, for instance, in Daniel chapter 9 to the prophet Daniel and gives him an assignment and tells them that he is highly esteemed by God. We find Gabriel appearing earlier in Luke chapter 1 to a priest by the name of Zechariah. A man who is upright in the sight of God, it says there, chosen to be the father of the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist. And now he's being dispatched from the very throne room of heaven to an obscure village in the hills of Galilee, the town of Nazareth, a nondescript, off-the-beaten-track kind of town that was had such a poor reputation that there was a saying in those days, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, he appears to Mary, this mighty angel of God, appears to this peasant girl who is betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, the fact that she is betrothed and not yet married helps us zero in a little bit about in terms of how old she might be. Because betrothal in this time typically happened right after a young woman completed puberty. And so once she had come through puberty, her family would arrange for her to be married to a man, usually in her own village. And in this case, they have arranged for her to be married to a guy named Joseph, who happens to be a distant descendant of King David. Now, she's not married yet. She's betrothed. But betrothal itself was a binding agreement. It was almost as good as being married in that the only way you could break a betrothal was by death or divorce. And so what would happen during betrothal, once this betrothal had been entered into, you were basically considered husband and wife, though you hadn't come together yet. Your husband-to-be would go off and get ready a home for you. It would usually take a year or more. And then at an unknown time, he would come with a bunch of his buddies and throw a wedding feast, at which time the two would come together in marriage and consummate their marriage for the first time. But until then, they remained apart. So verse 27 is very clear that she is a virgin. Now think about what this must have been like for Mary. Mary, let me get back to the right slide here. I'm sorry. There, finally. Think about what this must have been like for Mary. I mean, here she is, a young teenage girl from this backwoods village, suddenly confronted by a mighty angel who normally stands in the presence of God, but the seeming impossibilities of this passage just keep mounting as we go along, because verse 28 goes on to say, and he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at his saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I mean, who wouldn't be troubled by this, right? When Gabriel appeared to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8 for the first time, Daniel says, I was frightened and fell on my face. In Luke chapter 1 verse 6, when Zechariah the priest saw Gabriel standing beside the altar of incense as Zechariah went about his duties in the temple, it says he was troubled when he saw him and fear fell upon him. So if a prophet and a priest are frightened in the presence of Gabriel, of course, a young girl like Mary is going to be greatly troubled by his appearance. But notice in the text here, it says that she's troubled not so much by his appearance as by his words. When he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Now, if Mary knew the scriptures, she would have recognized that this is typically how people were greeted in the Old Testament when they were being chosen by God for some special responsibility. And so when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, I want you to deliver my people from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt, God said on that occasion, and I will be with you. When God said to Joshua, at the beginning of Joshua, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua is taking over leadership from Moses to lead the people of Israel. And God says, I want you to lead my people from the wilderness into the promised land. And God says on that occasion, don't be afraid, for I will be with you. And to Gideon in the Old Testament, an angel of God appears to Gideon as he's threshing grain in a winepress, cowering in fear from the Midianites, trying to hide his grain so that they won't steal it. And God comes to Gideon in the form of this angel and tells him he's the one who's going to deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And God comes to him in the person of that angel and says to him, hail, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. And so here, Mary is being greeted in the way many greats of the past had been greeted, clearly being singled out for a special mission from God. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. Mary is disturbed, wondering what the angel is talking about. And so it goes on in verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And here's the second seeming impossibility of Mary's situation. Not only is she visited by an angel, but she is chosen by God over every other woman. She's chosen by God over every other woman. For what? Well, the greatest honor any Jewish woman could imagine would be to be chosen to be the mother of Messiah, to be that one through whom the Messiah would come into the world. Now, certainly there were women more qualified than Mary. There were women with better pedigrees, better educated women. There were people from more prominent towns who could have been chosen. But that this peasant girl from Nazareth in Galilee should be chosen is another of the seeming impossibilities of Mary's story. And so the angel goes on to fill her in on some of the details. In verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, naming a child was normally the prerogative of the father, but God is taking that prerogative here and giving the child the name before he's even conceived, saying, I want him to be named Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common enough name in the first century. It was kind of like Jesus in Latin America today, or Joshua here in the United States. It's a very common name. It means the Lord saves. And the importance of that name wouldn't be revealed until God reveals it to Joseph a little later in a vision and tells him his name will be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He goes on to say he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I don't know how much of this registered with Mary as the angel is saying it, but if she's thinking clearly, she would have recognized that the angel is telling her that the son that she will bear will be none other than the Messiah, the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. He'll be given the throne of his father David. Well, Messiah was said to be a descendant of King David. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. Not just that his dynasty will never end, but he will reign forever and ever. The seeming impossibilities of the whole situation must have felt overwhelming to Mary. She's talking to a mighty angel of God. She's being told that she is favored over all other women, being entrusted with an incredible mission. And thirdly, she's being told that she will have a son who will be the Messiah. Mary's head must have been spinning with the seeming impossibilities of it all, of what's being asked of her. She can't imagine how she can do what's being asked of her, given the question she's about to ask the angel. Her question is this. Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? Mary's having a hard time understanding the mechanics of all this. I mean, it's not that she doubts what Gabriel is saying. It's just that she doesn't understand how it could all be. In all of her 14 or 15 years, Mary has never heard of such a thing. That a woman could have a baby without ever having been intimate with a man? How will she be a mother, much less the mother of Messiah, when she's still a virgin? To Mary, that's quite a problem. reminds me of a story told by Jeremy Bassett. He talks about how his niece, five-year-old niece Olivia, was in a Christmas pageant at her school, along with her cousin Claire, who was also in the play. And on the day of the pageant, all the children were gathering backstage, getting their costumes on. There was this one little boy who was dressed as a sheep, and he'd go around to all the other kids saying, "I'm a sheep, what are you?" And the other kid would tell him what they were in the play. "I'm a sheep, what are you? I'm a sheep, what are you?" Finally came to little Olivia and said, "I'm a sheep, what are you?" Olivia said, "I'm an angel." And then he turned to Claire and said, "I'm a sheep, what are you?" And Claire said, "I'm Mary." And all of a sudden, you know, this little guy kind of realizing he's face to face with the lead character and needs to justify his own role, he said to her, "It's hard being a sheep, you know." To which Claire, in perfect innocence and all seriousness, responded back saying, "Yes, but it's also hard being a virgin, you know." Well, for Mary, the hardest part of being a virgin is that she can't imagine how she can do what's being asked of her. It seems impossible that she, a virgin, could give birth to a child who'd become Messiah. Mary's situation is fraught with seeming impossibilities, the greatest of which is the fourth, that she will have a son, though still a virgin. And so, to relieve Mary of any worry that she is somehow responsible to do the impossible, Gabriel goes on to explain how it's all going to work. In verse 35, the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." Gabriel is saying that Mary's part in this impossible mission is simply to be available as a vessel God can use. He will do the work. The Holy Spirit will bring life to her womb. The power of the Most High God will be at work in her body, and the child she will bring into the world will be no ordinary child, but will be none other than the Son of God. And if Mary has any doubts about God's ability to bring all this to pass, the angel gives her a sign. Because Mary had an older relative who lived down in the hill country of Judea, Elizabeth, who had never been able to have children. And now she was well past childbearing years. And Mary had always heard talk in the family about poor cousin Elizabeth. She would have made a great mother. But alas, now it's too late for her. She can't have children now. But little does Mary know that 6 months before Gabriel had come to visit her in Nazareth, Gabriel had visited Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, in the temple in Jerusalem, and had announced to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth would have a baby who would become the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist, as we know him today. And now Gabriel tells Mary in verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Mary, if it seems impossible to you that your cousin Elizabeth could have a baby, let me tell you, she's already pregnant and is in her sixth month. And if it seems impossible that you, a virgin, could give birth to a son, well, you better believe it, for nothing will be impossible with God. Amen. Here's the climactic truth of the whole passage. Nothing is impossible with God. Right. Is it impossible that an old barren woman should have a child? Not if God opens her womb. Is it impossible that an angel would visit a peasant girl in Nazareth? No, not if God sends that angel. Is it impossible that such a peasant girl should be chosen for the most important assignment ever given a woman? No, not if God should favor that woman. Is it impossible that a virgin could give birth to Messiah? No, not if the power of the Most High would overshadow her and put that life within her, for nothing is impossible with God. Somebody has said, despite our efforts to keep God out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, the virgin womb and the empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance and left through a door marked no exit. for nothing is impossible with God. There is no situation in your life that is impossible for God. No health challenge, no financial problem, no family heartache, no job challenge. If God allows a challenge into your life and says, I want you to walk this road, we don't get to say, oh no, God, I'm not going to walk that road. It's impossible. Can't be done. Especially when he's right there with you saying, yes, you can, because I am with you. If God gives you an assignment in your Christian life and says, I want you to do this for me, we don't get to dig in our heels and say, there's no way that I can do that. It's impossible, God. Especially when he's right there saying, yes, you can. You just need to make yourself available to let me work through you. For nothing is impossible with God. And if that's true, then the only relevant question to ask is, how should we respond when God wants to involve us in something that seems impossible? I love how Mary responds when Gabriel shows up here. And Gabriel basically saying to her, the Lord wants you to do something in your life that will seem to you impossible, Mary. I don't think any of us could ever improve on Mary's answer. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's all that Gabriel needed to hear. Mary was surrendered. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I don't want you to pass over these words too quickly. I want you to see here the quiet heroism of them here. The remarkable degree of willing submission to do whatever God wants to do in her life. I want you to understand what it would cost Mary to allow God to do something, involve her in something that seems impossible. By saying what she says here, she is risking the love and understanding of Joseph, who just won't understand how in the world could this happen? How can you be pregnant, Mary? We haven't been together yet. What have you done? She risks the accusation of being an immoral woman. She risks the possibility of divorce. She'll bear the stigma of being a loose woman that no decent man would ever touch. She risks even the risk of execution, because it's not unheard of in this time for a woman to be stoned to death for having committed adultery against her husband. But in saying, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, Mary is committing herself squarely into the hands and the care of her loving God. I mean, think of this. What if Mary had said no? What if Mary had said, God, that's asking too much. There's too much at stake here. I've got these plans, you know. Joseph and I are to be married. How will I ever explain this to him? What will people say? How will my family react when they find out I'm pregnant? It's too much to ask. What if Moses had said no? What if God had said, Moses, I want to use you to deliver Israel from the hand of Egypt? And Moses had said, oh no, God, it can't be done. I'm not going to get involved in that. What if Joshua had said no when God had come to him and said, Joshua, I want to work through you to lead my people into the promised land. And Joshua had said on that occasion, are you kidding me? That land is filled with giants. It can't be conquered. Can't be done. What if David had said no when he showed up on the battlefield that day and the giant Goliath was taunting the armies of Israel, and David had looked at him and said, oh man, good luck with that. Nobody's going to beat this guy. And he walked home. What if these great people of God who are called to do the impossible refused to do so? And what about us? What about us? In the seeming impossibilities of our lives, will we say, God, I can't. It's too much. It's impossible. Can't be done. You're asking too much. Or will we say with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I mean, think of some of the seeming impossibilities that God calls us to in the Christian life. Will we say, impossible can't be done? Or will we say, God, I can't, but you can. Do your work through me. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. How about the impossible things God asks us to do when he says things like, love one another as I have loved you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Forgive others as I have forgiven you. What if God asks us to do those things that seem impossible to us? Do we say, oh God, no way, can't be done? Or will we say instead, I am the Lord's servant. I don't know how I could ever do that, but God, you can do it in my life and through me. May it be to me as you have said. What if God comes to us and asks impossible things like flee youthful lusts, hold the marriage bed in honor, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by doing good. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. And somebody says, oh man, I could never be that good. No way, God, can't be done. How about rather we say, I'm the Lord's servant. I don't know how you could ever be that good. I can't, but you can, Lord, as you live your life through me. I make myself available for whatever you want. How about when we're going through difficult circumstances in life and they're really beating us up and getting us down? And God comes to us and he says, I want you to be joyful always. I want you to pray continually. I want you to give thanks in all circumstances. I don't want you to be anxious about anything. And you think to yourself, impossible. How could I ever be that way in the midst of all this disaster that's going on around me? Or will we rather say, Lord, it's not in me to be joyful. It's not in me to be without anxiety. But you can do that work in me. If that's the way you want me to be, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. What about when God says, I want you to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want you to make disciples of all people. I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And we might be inclined to say, oh no, that's too much. I can't do that. It's impossible. How about rather we respond as Mary did and said, Lord, that sounds mighty hard. I don't know how I could ever do it, but I'm available. I'm your servant. May it be to me, as you have said, do your work in my life, through my life, for your glory. And then there's the most impossible thing of all that the scripture asks us to do. It's what Jesus spoke of when he talked with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, you know, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus looked at him and said, impossible. How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born all over again? And we might say the same thing. You want me to be born again, God? Come on, that's crazy talk. Those born again people are nuts. I mean, isn't that born again thing like a cult? If I get born again, my family's just not going to understand it. It's going to be like turning my back on my heritage. I can't be born again. That's impossible. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, well, Nicodemus, there's no other way. You can't depend on your own good works, your life of righteousness, your reputation among your fellow Jews. There's only one way to have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to be born from above. You've got to have a new birth, a spiritual birth, and only I can give that to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God is saying to us, you know, you've got to be born again. You've got to trust in me for that. You can't do it yourself. You've got to depend on me to do for you what only I can do. I died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, to set you free from the guilt and grip of sin. I paid the ransom that sets you free. I was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death for you. And the only way that you can have a relationship with God is by receiving the life that only I can give you. My resurrection life, a new life with God. You've got to trust me to give you that life, to let me give you a new heart. You must be born again. It seems impossible to some of us, I know. But here's the thing, remember? Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Jesus is saying, put your trust in me. Give me your life. Let me do for you what only I can give. Let me give you a new heart, a new life with God. Let me give you new birth. You know, into this life, God will allow seemingly impossible challenges. More than that, he may give you what are flat out seemingly impossible assignments. And when those assignments come your way, how will you respond? No way, can't be done. Don't count on me, God. Or will you respond like Mary? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Don't forget that we serve the same God who did the impossible in Mary's life. A.W. Tozer put it this way: anything God has ever done, he can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. For nothing is impossible with God. You know, on your way out today, whether you leave by the front foyer or whether you go out this door on your way to the cafe, you're going to see a manger scene. And I want you to take a quick look and stop off at the manger scene each week, because each week we're going to be adding to the manger scene the characters that we're talking about that day. And so today Mary's out there and she looks kind of lonely because she's the only one out there. But I want you to stop and as you look at Mary at the manger today, I want you to remember her willingness, her availability to do whatever God wanted to do in her life, her availability to let God do the impossible in her life. And then invite God to do the impossible in your life. Let her response be your response today. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then stand back and watch God work. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you today, the God of the impossible, the God who worked in the life of a humble Hebrew girl and brought the Son of God into this world to save us from our sin. Lord, many of us are facing difficult challenges in life, things that we think are impossible. But I pray, help us to get courage today in the awareness that nothing is impossible with you. Sometimes we are given assignments from you that seem impossible. And we're likely to shrink back and say, no way, don't get me involved in this, can't be done. But Lord, help us to take a dare like Mary, to take that risk, to be available to you, to let you do what seems impossible to us in our lives. As we're in an attitude of prayer, I just want to talk to that person that when I was preaching and came to that part about being born again, that was the part you resonated with, and you're thinking, yeah, impossible. I could never do that. I mean, people would think I'm nuts. My family wouldn't understand. And yet, the scripture says, if anyone wants to see the kingdom of heaven, he must be born again. To be born again means that you put your trust and faith in Jesus to do for you what only he can do, to deliver you from the guilt and grip of sin, to give you a new life with God, and to make you fit for heaven. And he'll do all that for you if you'll put your faith and your trust in him, if you'll say, yes, Lord Jesus, have your way in my life. Forgive my sin. Give me the life that only you can give, the new life that you want me to have with God. Come into my life and take control. I am your servant. May it be to me as you have said. If in your heart you're saying yes to Jesus for the first time today, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Is there anyone? Anyone saying yes to Jesus today? Father, we are so grateful for this season of the year when we get to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that as we move through this season, it would be a season of contemplating not just the characters in the Christmas story, but thinking about our own response to Jesus. May we leave here today a people who are surrendered to you, a people who are available to you, a people who are ready to do the impossible, not because we're so great, but because we have a God for whom nothing is impossible, and we're available to let you do your work through us. And so, Lord, I pray, help us this week to have eyes to see as Jesus sees, to have mouths that speak as Jesus would speak, to have hearts that would feel as Jesus would feel, to have hands that would do as Jesus would do. Not because we're imitating him, but because we're participating in him and we're letting the life of Christ flow through us to accomplish his work in the world. Send us now in Jesus' name and to live for his glory. Amen. Amen. Have a great week, everybody.